All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to continue our study this morning, beginning with verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now I think the place to begin is right here at the beginning of the verse, according as his divine power hath given unto us. Salvation is the gift of God. Salvation, there's not salvation and he gives it in such a way till it's up here almost out of reach and then you have to work your way up to it. It's freely given. It's the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not the reward of your labor. You can't earn it. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you sacrifice. I don't care if you give your body to be burned. You cannot earn salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not, as old Billy Sunday used to preach years ago, payday someday. It's not payday. It's the gift of God. And everywhere where salvation's mentioned, he tells you it's a gift. And any part of salvation, if he's talking about faith, we're saved by faith. All right? He said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And every gift, James said this, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift comes down from him. Then he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That's the gift of God. It's not, and I cannot emphasize this too much, the fruit of man's so-called free will. Not of the will of the flesh, the scripture said, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not of him that willeth, Paul said in Romans 9, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's the gift of God. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So salvation is the free and sovereign gift of God. You know, to the woman at the well, you remember our Lord went up there and he sat down on the edge of the well and this Samaritan woman came to the well. And the Lord, being a Jew, asked this Samaritan woman for a drink of water. And she said, how come thou, a Jew, you don't have no dealings with the Samaritans, why did you ask of me for a drink of water? He said, if you knew the gift of God, isn't that what he said? And who it is that asked you for water, you'd ask me for water, living water. And I'd give you water that'd be a well in you bubbling up unto everlasting life. Salvation's the free and sovereign gift of God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the scripture says, the wages of sin is death. If you want to talk about payday, that's the payday. You're looking for a payday. You're looking to work your way into glory. This is what you're going to find out. You're going to find out what the wages of sin is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But now listen, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then Paul said this, he wrote this in his second letter to Timothy. He said, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Salvation is the free and sovereign gift of God. Well, preacher, how do you deal with people who are convinced that man has a free will? They believe that salvation is theirs for the taking. How do you deal with that? How do you approach somebody like that? How do you talk to them? Well, first of all, the scripture says this. You're going to have to come to this place. A man who won't come to this place, I got nothing for him. I can't do anything for him. God has to bring him to this place. But the scripture said, let God be true and every man a liar. That's where you're going to have to start. It's not what I think. It's not what my mother thinks. It's not what my granddaddy thinks. It's not what the First Baptist Church thinks or their confessions of faith in whatever denomination. Paul said, let's go here. And he was talking to Jews. And he said, let's go here. Let God be true and everybody else a liar. Let's do that. Let's see what God has to say about this thing. Believe God's word and let that settle it. Secondly, know this. Men are spiritually dead. They're spiritually dead. And you say, well, but the majority of religion, the overwhelming majority of religion believes that man has a free will, preach that man has a free will. Let me tell you something. The overwhelming majority has always been wrong. Huh? That's exactly right. You go back to the flood. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He preached for 120 years. Preached repentance and faith in Christ. Righteousness. Imputed righteousness by faith in Christ. And he preached to this world. But this world, the whole world, believed this man's preaching to be foolishness. Believed this man to be out of his head. Why? Because he didn't think like everybody else thought. That's why. And the majority was wrong. Israel out in the wilderness. Somebody decided Moses had too much on him. He couldn't possibly be God's ambassador. The things that he was telling them didn't make sense, seemed like foolishness. They all got together and voted. The majority vote was against Moses. They were all wrong. Their carcasses, God said, none of them going to enter into the promised land. Their carcasses are going to fall right here in the wilderness. He didn't let any of them come in. The majority has always, look at the death of Christ. The Gentiles got together, the Jews, which was the only godly religion in the world at that time, the Jews, the Gentiles, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers, anybody that was anybody turned thumbs down on Jesus Christ. They all got together and voted and decided this. Old Pilate stood up and he said, now wait a minute, he said, we've got a loophole here. We grant you that one of these men might be released. And he said, so this man Jesus, he was trying to get him released. Those Pharisees and scribes went out into that audience and they stirred up the people and they said, crucify him and give us Barabbas. The majority was wrong. And they're always wrong. Always have been. They've been wrong since the beginning. John said this. You can find this over in 1 John. It's chapter 5 and verse 19. He said, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17 it says, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. This world is spiritually dead. They're spiritually dead. The last thing in the world you want to do is listen to the reasoning of a dead man. You understand what I'm saying? So You want to know the truth about things? Right here. Here it is. This is God's word. He's confirmed this book by miracles, wonders, and signs. There's no question mark can be put on the word of God. This is God's word. All you have to do is go to it. All you got to do. And when they want to go somewhere else, just back out of the talk. I'm not going to talk to you about free will and what Confucius had to say about it. If we're going to talk about free will, let's go to the word of God and see what he says. Men are spiritually dead. They're ignorant of the truth of the gospel. And then thirdly, know how to answer men who oppose the truth. We do not teach salvation apart from the will of man. Make them understand. I'm not saying that God saves a man unwilling. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is his will is in bondage to his nature, and he has to be made willing. And I don't have the power to make him willing, and you don't have the power, because it's not of the will of the flesh, and it's not of the will of man, of somebody else. You can't make this man understand and see and agree with the things that you're saying. But he says this over in Psalm 110. He said, my people shall be willing, now listen, in the day of my power. In the day of his power. Well, what is the power of God? Huh? What's he talking about there in the day of his power? What day is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel day. You know, he tells you over in Hebrews 3, I think three or four times the word today is used. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts like they did in the day of provocation. Today's the day. This is the gospel day. Paul prayed for freedom to preach this gospel because he said this gospel, the preaching of this gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Here's the power. You want to know where the power is? The power is in the gospel, and the gospel is attended by the Holy Ghost. So it's the day of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, unto those called of God. Christ, the power of God. And the wisdom of God. And men are made willing by hearing and understanding the truth. Until a man understands the truth, he's going to stay in bondage to his will. That's just exactly right. You put an infant down on the ground. Take him out here somewhere out here in the marsh and set him right down next to a rattlesnake and see what that infant does. He'd just crawl right over that rattlesnake, reach out and try to pet it. Why? Because he don't know what it is. Huh? Same thing with man who's spiritually dead. He don't understand the danger of false religion, and he don't understand the danger of being under the wrath of God. He don't understand those things. That's why he does and reacts the way he reacts. He don't know. He don't know. Natural man, the scripture says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. Alright, 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Eternal life, which is the gift of God, is to know God through the manifestation of himself by the person and work of his Son in the salvation of sinners. That's the only place where God reveals his true character. You can go out here on the lake and you can look at the trees and you can see the creative power of God. You can understand that I was watching that hurricane come up the coastline and just, it wouldn't do what they said it was going to do. For every time they'd say, this is what's going to do, it did something else. I've watched that thing go up through there, and my thought was this. There's power and order in creation. If there wasn't, this place would just blow up. I mean, it would, if there wasn't some order to the meteors that are flying around and the revolutions of the earth and all of these things around the sun, if there wasn't some order in creation, this thing would just implode. But there's order. And you can go out and you can, on the lake, and you can look at creation and you can know that there's a God who sits on the throne who has order in creation. But it won't reveal His grace, and it won't reveal His mercy, and it won't reveal His kindness or His love. It'll just tell you there's a God that sits up there. And your conscience, which God has given every man, will bear witness that this God who sits on that throne is going to punish sin. If it didn't bear witness, your conscience would never bother you. You could do anything you want to do. Your conscience would never bother you. And some men, God has given over. He's taken that effect of conscience away. It's been seared. The scripture says, as with a hot iron. Just lay a hot iron down on it. And now, it's gone. It's gone. Eternal life, which is the gift of God, is to know God. And it's to know Him through He manifests Himself to men through the person and work of His dear Son. Turn with me to John chapter 17. Let me show you that in the scripture. Contrary to religion, eternal life is not born out of catastrophe. It's not born out of emotion. It's not born out of dreams and visions. Eternal life is born out of knowledge. Spiritual knowledge. That's how it's born. John chapter 17 verse 2. Talking about Himself. This is His prayer. This is His high priestly prayer for His people just before He goes to the cross to give Himself a sacrifice for sin. And He calls upon the Father, and he tells Him, He said, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. And then He says in verse 2, as thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. Now watch this. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's born out of knowledge. It's not born out of emotion. Now, I guarantee you, after all this catastrophe up and down the coast and near-death experiences and all this, there are going to be hundreds and thousands of professions of faith born out of that. And an old wise preacher told me one time, he said, that which is born in the storm will die in the calm. And that's exactly what will happen to it. Our Lord said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's by His divine authority and according to such appointments as God has given to Him that all things are given unto us that pertain unto life and godliness. It wasn't me. I tell you, the man that God saves by His grace, he asked this question and just keeps asking it all the way to the grave. Why me? Huh? Don't you ask yourself that sometimes? You come up to men that you've known all your life and they're wise and they're talented and they're well known in the community. They've got every advantage known to man, and this man don't know nothing about the grace of God. And here you are, the old rebel who had his fingers into everything, did everything he ever did wrong. God reveals His grace to you. Huh? That's the glory of God's grace. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. So it's by divine authority, and it's according to all his appointments which God has given to him, that all these things are given to us. Now watch this, 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, the reason I went into such detail in the beginning of this message, even though this is my main subject right here, I don't want you to lose sight of the context of this verse. We're talking about all things. We're talking about salvation itself given to us. All things that pertain unto life and godliness given to us through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Now, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Peter's talking about saving knowledge. He's talking about eternal life. And this life given to us through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. He's talking about receiving and embracing great and precious promises. Promises of free justification, election unto salvation, predestination to adoption, imputed righteousness, redemption through the blood of Christ, regeneration of the Spirit, faith and repentance, preservation of my faith, the working of providence, a hope of life after death. These are all things beyond our reach, beyond our ability, and beyond our understanding. But it's not beyond his. Huh? And it's not beyond him who is both God and man in one person. This person, Jesus Christ, had divine nature. Did he not? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's what the scripture said. Scripture said he's God over all, blessed forever. Scripture calls him God our Savior. He's God. And this verse is not talking about believers being imparted the very essence and nature of God. I'm tired of hearing about it. I've got the nature of God. If you did, you'd never think sin, you'd never do sin, you'd never go contrary to the Word of God. You'd walk a perfect life exactly like Jesus Christ. But we, by these great and precious promises, are partakers of the divine nature. Well, I don't understand what you're saying, preacher. All right. I personally have never kept the law. Not a single statute of it. Not one single statute of the law have I ever kept to the full satisfaction of a holy God. But I have an absolute flawless righteousness before God. And I have it in Christ. I'm a partaker of his divine nature. Isn't that what this is talking about? Through these great and precious promises, we're partakers of his divine nature. In Christ, I have a perfect righteousness, and it's according to the promise of God. Abraham believed God and counted to him for righteousness. You think Lot was a holy man down there in Sodom? But here's what the scripture says, that righteous man. Now, there's no way he's talking about some kind of personal righteousness of Lot. He's talking about that imputed righteousness of Christ given to that man and charged to that man. Secondly, I personally have nothing to offer an infinitely holy God in payment for my sin. And I'm telling you, if you think you do, you're deceived. What are you going to give God to redeem yourself from your sins? Huh? What would you offer him for that? Yet in Christ, I am redeemed fully and perfectly by the sacrifice of his son. When he died, I died. When God raised him from the dead, he raised me from the dead. He was delivered for our transgression. He was raised again for our justification. Thirdly, I personally have no strength and no hope in myself that having died, I should by my own strength and will raise myself from the dead. Anybody in here foolish enough to believe that when they bury them and put them in the coffin and shovel the dirt on you, that somehow you're going to dig your way up out of the hole and come out of there? I don't have any kind of strength, but I have a perfect hope in Christ that in that day and at his command, I'm going to come out of that box. Job said, though after this body worms devour this flesh, yet in my flesh I'll stand on this earth and I'll see God. Huh? That's what it means to be partakers of his divine nature. That by these great and precious promises, we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And we do that through our knowledge of God, our Savior. We've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And this can't be talking directly about our depraved nature and our corruption of flesh. The Scripture said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in it. So that can't be what he's talking about here. No man should be fully eradicated from sin this side of the grave. It's not going to happen. You're going to keep right on sinning until you go to the grave. And God raises you incorruptible out of that grave. And any man or any woman who claims to have a personal sinless perfection, he's deceived. And any man who teaches something like that is Antichrist. That's just so. All right, preacher, what is Peter talking about? Well, first and foremost, he's talking about the deceit, the lies, and the false concepts, which are the fruit of corrupt men. That's what it is. It's the fruit of corrupt men. We've escaped these things by our knowledge of Christ, who made an open show of Satan and his lying ways. You see what he's saying here? Secondly, we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, chasing after false treasures, pleasures, and self-glory. John said all that's in the world, all of it, everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. Of the flesh. Of the flesh. Believers, Paul said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Not things of the earth. He said, don't lay your treasures up down here. These things are going to be burned up. Face not a get out of jail free card, and face not the magic words, if memorized, that'll cast a spell on God and cause him to forget about your sins. That's the way people view the doctrines of grace sometimes. They memorize the doctrines of grace and quote them, but they don't really believe them. And somehow speaking the magic word, you know, is going to do it. That's not faith. Faith embraces the Savior. Faith embraces Christ, and it embraces him as he set forth in the Word of God and through the preaching of the gospel. And by faith, Christ is found in you, which is the hope of glory. When does a man truly believe? When he can say from his heart,
Christ is all. Christ is all. That's what, if you embrace Him and the Scriptures set Him forth as all, and you embrace Him, He ought to be all, shouldn't He? All my hope, all my wisdom, all my understanding, all my righteousness, all my redemption, all my sanctification, all my desire. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die then is gain. Faith embraces the Son of God, and embracing Him, everything else loses its luster. Have you found that to be true? Sure you have. You can't see the glory of God in Christ, the glorious treasure of heaven, and everything else still have its luster. There's no other way of escaping the corruption that's in the world, including the lust of the flesh, except by faith in Christ. Here is the victory which overcometh the world, even our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, beside my soul, I just touched on these things. You think about just the things that I've told you that we have in Christ. What glorious things. We can preach on that from now on, all those glorious things that God has given us in Christ. But Peter says, besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, Peter's not suggesting here that faith alone in Christ is not effectual to the saving of our soul. What he is telling us is that faith without works is not true faith. That's what he's telling. It's dead, like James said, being alone. True saving faith is of transforming power. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. I think it's in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. And he said, I know your election of God. How do you know that, Paul? Our gospel came not in word only, but it came in power. And it came in the Holy Ghost. When the gospel comes, it comes with an irresistible power and light that turns men from the direction they're going. He said, he turned you from your idols to serve the true and living God. That's how he described that power. You become followers of us and the Lord. Used to follow every wind of doctrine. But you become followers of us and the Lord. That sounds like transforming power, don't it? That don't sound like something a man memorizes and just quotes every time somebody asks him if he's saved. And James goes so far as to say this. Abraham's faith was justified when he willingly put his son on the altar. That's, his faith was justified. That's faith. That's faith. Rahab's faith was justified when she entreated God's messengers and helped them escape their enemies. That's what James said. Her faith was justified. And he said, you show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. True faith has works. It has works. And it works in us. Don't settle for a faith that has no effect on your heart. That's what I'm saying. Faith is a heart work. From the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Do not settle for a faith that has no effect on the heart. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, for these things are good and profitable unto men.